Y'all would turn with me in your copy of God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 26. And just to catch everybody up where that is, in case you haven't been in 1 Samuel for a while, we're looking at David and Saul and their relationship, or lack thereof, however you want to consider that. This is well after the point where David has killed Goliath. He's won favor with the people of Israel. He's married one of Saul's daughters. He's become closest friends with one of Saul's sons, of course, that being Jonathan. And multiple times up to this point, Saul has wanted to kill David. Saul hates David. He recognizes that David is actually to take the throne after him, and he wants to bring that to an end. So today's text comes as the second time that Saul's actually pursuing David and David's men out into the wilderness, trying to kill David and bring an end to what he would see as a coup, but what we, of course, know is the Lord's will and plan. So I'm going to start this morning, because it's a long text, we'll start in verse 7, and then I'll read the rest of the chapter. But basically, Saul has come back out after David. David has heard of this, and he's on the run. And a tribe comes to Saul and says, "Hey, we know where David is, so you can go kill him now." And when David finds this out, he sends out his spies, a little bit of warfare going on, you know. And David finds out where Saul is, and that's where we're going to pick up, is David and his man going to infiltrate Saul's camp, and we'll see what the end of that is as we look at the text this morning. 1 Samuel 26, people of God, this is God's word. Beginning in verse 7, "So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.' But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' And David said, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go.' So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Will you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner answered, 'Who are you who calls to the king?' And David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head.' Saul recognized David's voice and said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying to me, "Go serve other gods." Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains.' Then Saul said, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake.' And David answered and said, 'Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. May he deliver me out of all tribulation.' Then Saul said to David, 'Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them.' So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place." With that, we see the last interaction that Saul and David have with one another recorded in Scripture for us. Would y'all pray with me? Mighty God, we approach your text this morning. It is simply a record of history, yet it is the record of the history of your people. It is, in fact, the record of the history of your anointed King, from whose line comes the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would we recognize the importance of even this one short moment in history? As I've prayed before, would you open our hearts to hear the truth that is presented to us by your word, to see how it is that you reveal yourself to us, how it is that you reveal your expectations to us through your word this morning. Bless the preaching of your word this morning. If anything be said that is not in accord with your truth, would it fall on deaf ears? But Lord, your truth that is proclaimed, would it be heard and would it be effectual to us? Would it grow us in our faith? Would it strengthen us in our convictions? Would it mature us as sons and daughters of the one and only true living King? It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we ask this morning. Amen. Now, some of you know this. I mentioned it in brief conversation. Many of you may not know this. For 11 years now, I've been on roster as a volunteer fireman back home in Mount Gilead, Montgomery County area, center of the state. And 11 years in service, but I also grew up around it. My father's a volunteer fireman my whole life. And when you spend a number of years, as many of you know, around any organization or around any group of people, you start to pick up on different things, different traditions, different lingo, stuff like that. And one thing that I've noticed over years of being around the fire service is that not every person who joins the fire department for the same reason. I want to give you three examples of different motives for joining the fire service that I've witnessed over the past 11 years. The first is a bad one. We had one boy join the fire department because he really liked our radios. And by liked our radios, I mean he wanted to steal one of our radios off of the truck. So when he drove the getaway car for him and his friends, he could listen to the police channels and know when they were en route. We had a slew of robberies in the neighborhood or in town for months, and we couldn't figure out how they kept getting away. And finally, one of our radios was found between his bed and the wall when the police raided his house. So bad reason to join the fire department. Don't do that. That's a bad motive. The next we have what at least me and my father and I think a lot of people refer to as pager toters. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that term, pager toters. They always have on the t-shirt. They always have on the pager, and the pager's useful. I get that. I used to wear one all the time. But you're really wearing the t-shirt and the pager because you want to be seen. You're a fireman. This is true of the younger guys, the teenagers. I mean, it was true of me, too, when I was a teenager on the fire department. Right? You're a fireman. You're bad. You're cool. You're tough. And you want to be seen. You might not be all that useful on the fire ground. You're a pager toter. It's really kind of a selfish motive to join the fire department. You simply want to be seen. And the last one, I want to give a shout out to all the firemen, the civil servant, right, who does genuinely want to help the community. They want to belong to the brotherhood, to the family that is the fire department, and they want to serve and protect their neighbors. That's a good motive to join the fire department. Now, obviously, I'm not going to sit here and preach to you and try to recruit you to the fire department this morning. But I do want you thinking about how your focus, how your intentions affect what you do, how it affects the decisions that you make, how it affects the way that you live your lives. I especially want you thinking about how your goals and how your focus affect the way that you live as the people of God. How do our motives and our focus affect the way that we live as the people of God? What I want us to see this morning is where our focus should be as the people of God. Because you see, unlike those who don't serve the Lord, unlike the world around us, the people of God, the church, we must be focused. We must maintain a constant focus on the will of the Lord. We must maintain a focus on the will of the Lord. Now, from the text, three things I want us to see. First, I want us to recognize that those who don't serve the Lord, ultimately they only serve themselves. Right? In short, man is either serving God, concerned with God's will, or he is concerned with his own will, his own wants, his own desires. Secondly, and this is one I really want us to focus on, our text reveals that not all efforts that seem good are genuinely good. Right? All that shimmers is not gold. I want us to know that we must guard ourselves against disguising our own sinful passions with a veil or with a pretense of righteousness. We'll have more on that in a few minutes. And lastly, I want us to understand that in all things, again, the people of God must seek to do what is right in God's sight. The people of God must seek to do what is right in God's sight. In other words, church, our focus must be on righteousness. So first, let's consider Saul. Those who do not serve the Lord, they only serve themselves. If you were to go and you were to study the whole book of 1 Samuel this afternoon, and in your study of 1 Samuel, you were just focusing on King Saul. If you do that, there's one thing that's going to stand out about King Saul, and that is that Saul was not the faithful king that he should have been for Israel. Up to this point through the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13, Saul usurps the role of the priest on one occasion. That's a no-no, right? If that wasn't bad enough, chapter 22, Saul commands that 85 priests of the Lord be slaughtered by his own army. Chapter 15, Saul refuses to carry out the direct orders from God and to destroy the Amalekites. And time again throughout the book, as I've already said, Saul has attempted to pointlessly murder David without cause. He's trying to murder the very man whom God himself has chosen to rule over Israel. Now, in each of these episodes that I just listed, what we see is the wicked heart of a man who does not serve the Lord, the wicked heart of man who only serves himself. This morning's text, the second time, not the first, the second time that Saul is provoked to mindless action by the sinful passions of his own wicked heart. If you go back to verse 1, as soon as Saul is informed of where David is hiding, he jumps up, he gets 3,000 men, and he pursues David into the desert. Chapter 24, when this first takes place, David mercifully spares Saul. Saul is chasing him to kill him, and David spares his life. In chapter 24, Saul stands up before David, and he acknowledges that his hate and that his anger towards David are sinful. He acknowledges that they are wrong. But here we are a short time later, two chapters later in the book, and Saul's already back on the hunt. He's already got his man armed again, following David without any justifiable reason, seeking to kill a man who's done nothing but serve him well, a man who has defeated Saul's enemies, a man who has married Saul's daughter, who has loved Saul's son as a brother, and he's hunting him again. In verse 20, David compares this manhunt to a flea hunt. Right? It's like you're hunting a flea as someone would hunt a bird in the mountains. And this statement could be taken as, oh, David's so humble. He's saying, I'm not worth your time. But it's really a statement that's meant to show us how foolish, how stupid Saul's attempt is here. Right? Think about it. The idea of a powerful king, this well-trained army of 3,000 men, and they're running around the mountains chasing a bug. That's what David's saying here. This is how foolish this is. Indeed, what we see in Saul's actions throughout this chapter is absolutely a ridiculous picture. We see the foolishness of those who strive against God's will, the foolishness of going against God's will. What else would provoke a mighty man, a strong man, a king to such foolish action? I want to suggest to you jealousy and then fear. I also want to suggest to you the love and the service of self. Just think about Saul's motives. Saul has never gotten over what David has. Ever since David killed Goliath, what did the people in Israel say? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. Oh, he wants the praise for himself. More than the affections of the people of Israel, what about the affections of his own son? Jonathan, who loves David as a brother more than he loves his father. Jonathan, who wants David to have the throne that Jonathan has rightful claim to. Earlier in the book, we know that the Spirit of the Lord has left Saul and it has gone to David. Y'all, Saul wants what David has. David has what Saul no longer has. He's jealous, but he's also scared. 1 Samuel 18:20 reveals to us that Saul is fearful of David. He fears that he will lose his authority and his glory as king. He fears that his son and his grandson's son won't sit on the throne that Saul has for himself. And it's because of this fear that we see Saul turning to an attempt at self-preservation. Not God's will, but Saul's will be done, right? He's thinking to himself, well, if the people don't want me as their king, if God doesn't want me as the king, then obviously the right answer is that I should maintain my kingship through my own might, my own power, my own ability. Again, Saul doesn't serve the Lord, so who is he serving? Himself. Without any true focus other than his own well-being, other than his own desires, notice how Saul is tossed back and forth. He's thrown back and forth in his convictions. One moment he's asking David for forgiveness. He's saying, David, you will be king in Israel. That's in chapter 24. But then in the very next moment, he's wandering through the desert with 3,000 soldiers seeking to murder David yet again. Church, this is the reality of life for those who do not serve our Lord. They have no solid ground to stand on. Think about when a hurricane comes through, a strong storm and a small pine tree, a sapling, what does it do? It just flops back and forth. That is the convictions of a person who is not focused upon serving the Lord. No, they bend back and forth constantly in their so-called convictions. Right, and these convictions that are here one day and gone the next, that come in and out with the ebb and flow of the tide of culture and societal trends. For these people, everything is dependent upon what benefits them most at any given moment, even if it means exchanging the very truth and the will of God for the lies, for the vain lusts of this wicked and fallen world. I have to ask this morning, how many of you find yourselves wavering back and forth on your convictions, wavering back and forth on your beliefs at times? I want to ask you, if this describes you, why is it that you're not steadfast in your convictions? Are you focused on the will of God? Are you focused on doing what is right in God's sight? Or are you only seeking to serve yourself so that you end up bending to whatever ideology, conviction, or action serves you best in any given moment? Brothers and sisters, bouncing back and forth like this, bouncing back and forth in convictions, in profession, in world view. By profession, I mean what you believe, not your job. But in your worldview, in your goals, and in your purpose, y'all, that's a dance that's done by the fallen, hopeless world around us. We're not called to be like that. We're called to be sure, steadfast in our confession of truth. We're called to be sure in our profession, certain in our goals, certain in our focus. And that focus is not to be on our own self-serving passions all of the time. It must be on the will of God. That focus must be on doing what is right in God's sight. Now, many of us Christians here, we believe ourselves to be firm in this way. We can nod right along with that. Yet sadly, I want to warn you this morning. If we were to really consider the motives, if we were to consider the focus of our lives this morning, we just might find that our goal is not truly always God's will. Our goal is not truly always doing what God would have us do. This is like we're living our Christian lives shooting a rifle but never focusing on the target, never using the sights. I want you to think about that illustration with me. I can shoot a rifle. I can make sure I hold that rifle just right. I can make sure I have my breathing just right. I can make sure I squeeze the trigger slowly instead of jerking on the trigger so that my gun doesn't lose alignment. I can shoot a rifle perfectly. But if I'm not focused on my target, it does not matter how well I physically shoot that rifle. Right? If I'm not focusing on the target, if I'm not even aiming at the target, then I'm not going to hit where I'm not aiming. Let's consider Abishai in our text this morning. At first glance, in the text, Abishai really is a good guy, right? He's on David's team. He's got the right jersey. He's got the right campaign sign out in the yard. This man is even willing to sneak into the middle of 3,000 trained warriors in order to serve his friend David. But in verse 8 of the text, we can see that Abishai, he's really intent not just on service, but he's intent on one thing and one thing only, and that is to kill Saul. Look at verse 8. With me. Verse 8, Abishai says, God has given your enemy into your hands this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. At first read, this looks like the desire of a devoted servant, a devoted comrade at arms. But I want to suggest to you that while Abishai certainly is devoted to David, Abishai is also a man who simply loves this kind of mission. We see in verse 6, Abishai volunteers for this position. I think back to the fire department again, we have those guys who just love fire calls, right? The whole kind of service thing can go out the window because fighting fire just happens to be fun sometimes. They like the thrill. They like the adrenaline rush. I think this is the same kind of attitude that Abishai has with this mission. His willingness to go into Saul's camp, it's born in his excitement, his warrior mentality. But I'll offer this to you. More than this, Abishai also remembers what happens the last time David had the chance to kill Saul. Right, this is the cave in En-Gedi when David goes up and cuts a corner of Saul's robe. He knows that David wasn't willing to kill Saul in the cave, and he wants to make sure the deed is done this time. Notice the pleas in verse 8. Please let me pin him to the earth. Abishai wants revenge. The language makes this very clear. Abishai wants to pin Saul to the earth with the very same spear that Saul wanted to pin David to the wall with in chapters 18 and 19. The goal in Abishai's actions, it's not God's glory. The thought of what is the Lord's will, that hasn't even crossed Abishai's mind. No, instead, Abishai is jumping at the chance to act on his own violent and vengeful personality. In 2 Samuel 3, David says of Abishai and his brother, he says, these men are more severe than I. He's saying they're more violent. They're too violent. Yes, Abishai may want to serve the Lord. He might even be on the side of the Lord's chosen king, but he is not focused on the Lord's will. He's shooting that gun, but he's not looking at the target. How often do we see men and women like this in the church? How often do we have the tendency ourselves to act this way? We do the right things. We say the right things, but why do we do them and say them? Is it to be seen by others? Maybe it's to get something that we want. Maybe it's even to manipulate other individuals so that they do the things we want or so that they think of us in a certain way. Y'all, we can do good things. We can act the way that good Christians should act. But when we do good things, when we act the right way without true consideration of God's will, without a true intention of righteousness, then just like Abishai, we can actually be guilty of disguising our own sinful passions with the pretext of righteousness. I want to contrast that with David. Unlike Abishai, righteousness really was David's primary concern in this text. Look at verse 9. David answers, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" I want to think through this. By all worldly standards, David would be fully justified in killing Saul right then and there. Stab him with a spear, take off his head, whatever you want to do. It's basically self-defense. Right here, 600 men against 3,000 men. Abishai, does he not seem to be perfectly and completely right in his request to kill Saul? He wants what's best for his friend. His intentions are seemingly good, but I recall an old saying that I'm sure all of you know, the path to where is paved with good intentions. The path to hell is paved with good intentions. Why does David not kill Saul in our text? Why does he stop Abishai? Because he is concerned about Abishai's status before God. Notice here that David is not worried about what is ethically acceptable in times of war and betrayal. No, what is David concerned about in this text? He's concerned about the will of God. He is concerned about his own righteousness before God. He's even concerned about his friend's righteousness before God. Church, ultimately what David shows us here in 1 Samuel 26 is that in all things, the people of God, we must be focused. We must seek to do what is right in God's sight. I'm going to say that again. We must seek to do what is right in God's sight. Our focus in the things we do and how we live our lives, session and how we govern the church, it must be on righteousness. Look at how that is what David is concerned with through the entirety of the text. Time after time in our text, David draws our attention to how he is guiltless in the situation while the other men have failed to honor God. In verse 9, David's concern is being guiltless before the Lord. In verse 10, David insists that it is the Lord who should do justice to Saul in the Lord's timing, in the Lord's way. In verse 11, David refuses to put out his hand against the Lord's anointed king. In verses 14 through 16, as David addresses Abner in the camp, he states that, Abner, you have failed to obey who? Saul? No, the Lord. You have failed at your appointed position. And finally, in his dialogue with Saul, David first responds by proclaiming his own innocence, his own guiltlessness. Verse 18, David asks, what have I done? What evil is on my hands? And the answer, of course, is none. In verse 18, David is asserting that between himself and between Saul, David is the righteous one. He continues to say in verse 19, if it is the Lord that has stirred Saul up against me, if it is God who has done this, then David wishes to stay in accordance with the Mosaic law, the very law that God has given, and he wants to go give the proper sacrifices and offerings to ease the tension and to repair the relationship. Y'all, David wants what God wants. Even in such a messy situation, David is seeking to do what God requires of him. And in verse 24, the very last words that David ever spoke to Saul, David says, may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. David is saying, may I be pleasing to God. Would my life coincide with God's will? David's focus in life, it is to live a righteous life, to live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to God. And finally, I want y'all to look with me at verse 23. Verse 23, David says, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, are you worthy of the Lord's reward? What would your reward look like based on your righteousness and your faithfulness? If I consider this question for myself, I get a little bit uneasy, I will not lie. Right? I want you to think about this. How often do we, even God's people, look far more like Saul, returning time and time again to our own foolish and self-serving sins? Returning time and time again to serving ourselves in place of God? Or perhaps more than this, how often do we, like Abishai, we take the good things of the Lord and we use them as what? Veils or excuses, really just to get by with our own sinful actions, our own selfish desires. Church, how can we be righteous? How can we truly be focused on righteousness as the people of God? It's not just by doing the right things. No, we can be focused on the righteousness of God by focusing on the righteousness of Christ. Y'all, we have to praise the Lord that we are not ultimately judged, nor are we ultimately rewarded based upon our own righteousness. No, the ultimate reward of God's people, it is granted to us based upon what? The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Believers, we can be focused on obedience. We must be focused on righteousness and on the will of God. Why? Because every good work that we do is from the Lord. It is His work in us, through us, out of us, in spite of us. It is because of the righteous life that Christ has lived, because of His death, because of His resurrection, that we can now stand, as David does at the end of our text, as righteous in the sight of God, having any hope at all of being delivered from tribulation. I want y'all to think back with me to that opening illustration, the different intentions of firemen. I want to ask you this morning, what is your end goal? What target are you centered on in your life? Beloved, where is your focus this morning? Are you living every moment of your life serving only yourself? Are you ultimately worshiping only the God that is you and not the one true God? If so, I want you to recognize now, such a life is not the life of someone who is in good standing with God. David makes it very clear in verse 10, God will see that wickedness is judged. Sadly, for many Christians, I fear whether or not we're seeking to make sure that we are sincere in our faith. Is your focus this morning seemingly on the things of the Lord while your motives are still self-serving? Or church, is your focus truly on doing what is right in God's sight? Church, this must be our focus. Righteousness must be our goal in life, not for our sake, not because it earns us anything, but because it glorifies our Father who is in heaven. We have a very fair picture of this today with David in chapter 26. But of course, we know David sinned like the rest of us. But y'all, we have the perfect picture of this in the God-man who came to this earth for the very purpose to do what? To do the will of the Father. Jesus, who was obedient to the point of death on a cross. Why? So that you and so that I might stand blameless before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Y'all, I pray that we as a church would be about this very thing, glorifying God through righteousness, seeking God's will in all things, doing what is right in His sight, and y'all, ultimately clinging to the perfect righteousness of the Lord's true anointed, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Would y'all pray with me? God, we praise you that you have revealed your holiness, that you have revealed your righteousness to us. We beg your forgiveness for when we so often go astray, when we forsake the righteousness of Christ that you work out in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would correct our focus, that you would correct our wrong intentions, that you would align us with your will, that you would cause us to seek after your will, your glory in all things. We pray that you would be glorified through us, your church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.